Good morning, everyone. How you going? Let's just move that over there. Hey, it's great to be here with you this morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Dave Clark, and I've got the privilege of being able to continue our series. It's a series called Friction. And today we're going to be looking at the friction that we often experience around forgiving other people. Gav didn't steal my thunder before. He should have, though. Man, if there's any week where I'd have to let him off the hook, this is the one you should have pounced. But no, that's he's not that type of guy. So, but hey, look, I find offering forgiveness a pretty tough thing to do at times. I don't know if anyone else here finds that a similar experience, but it's not something that always comes easy or naturally to me. For me, it's often a point of friction or a point of difficulty. I remember one of the first times when I experienced that friction or that difficulty to offer forgiveness. When I was 7 years old and my family was living in a village, a small village in Western Africa. And I had been taunting some of the local lads. So I had a chameleon on my hand and I was chasing after them. Now for them, to touch a chameleon was taboo. Huge, huge taboo. So of course, me being the culturally sensitive seven-year-old decided that this would be an absolute laugh. So I'm legging it all around and they're going off in different directions. I thought it was really funny. They had a slightly different opinion, and they thought they would express their opinion to me through slingshots. So I've put this chameleon down, and I'm legging it down this dirt path as they're just pinging shots at me with these rock-hard mud balls that they used to make. Now, only later on did they tell me they were deliberately missing me, because these guys are amazing shots. They were incredible hunters. And they just wanted to give me a little bit of payback for what I had done to them. But I didn't know that at the time. So I'm running down this dirt path screaming and crying, and these mud balls are just whizzing past my head, and I finally ducked into the house and raced over to Mum, and I'm like, Mum, it's not fair. These boys have been mean to me. And I'm crying and ranting to her. And Mum goes, oh, look, how about you forgive them for what they've done? No chance. This is one of the stupidest things Mum had ever said to me. That's what I thought at the time. And I'm like, no, that's not what needs to happen. What needs to happen instead is I went and found my slingshot. And I went outside and I'm like, what can I shoot at them? And so I'm looking around the path and I struck what I thought was gold. So it was dry season at the time. And the boys would often, during the dry season, would herd their family's animals along this path. And the cows would obviously do their business all the way along. The sun would come out and it would crisp the paddies up into these wonderful frisbees. And I thought, what a perfect thing to shoot. So I've kind of kicked a bunch of them together and I've hid behind a tree and I'm waiting for the lads to come back. And then when they do, bang, pick one up, fire, pick one up, fire, pick one up, fire. Except what I hadn't quite thought through was that the poo frisbees were about this big and the frame of my slingshot for them to fit through was about this big. So there I am piffing or shooting these poo frisbees, hoping to hit them, and instead having a ricochet, a poo shower, rain all over me, into my hair, into my eyes, some of it landing onto my tongue. Ah. So that day, I quite literally learnt that unforgiveness can leave a very sour taste within your mouth. It's not... But look, but even though we know that, don't we? Like we've all had that experience of what Gav was explaining, that we still hold the pain when we don't forgive someone. But while we know that, we taste it, we experience the sourness and the hurt of holding on to it, it's still a really difficult thing to be able to pass that on to Jesus, to be able to forgive, to be able to step through that. And particularly when we've got those people who have hurt us in a really big way. Or particularly with those people who keep hurting us in a really consistent way. And also those people who refuse to even acknowledge that what they've done is wrong. For a lot of us, particularly myself, I think that is a point of friction for us. How do we offer forgiveness to those type of people? And so today, that's what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to be looking at something that Jesus says around these points of friction. Those moments where it's really hard for us to offer forgiveness to other people. So if you've got your phone or your Bible, feel free to open up to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be working our way through the story today, starting from verse 21. And we're just going to kick off at the moment with the first two verses. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. So then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Now, back in Jesus' day, a lot of the religious teachers, or they used to call them rabbis, but they taught that you had to forgive someone three times. So Peter rocks up to Jesus and thinking, this is a bit of time to show off. Oh, rabbis are saying three. Hey, Jesus, how about, should I do seven? More than double. And I think Peter's probably expected a huge round of applause from Jesus and maybe like a Disciple of the Year award, because he's gone more than double beyond what even the religious folk are talking about. Jesus doesn't give him that award, though, and Jesus says, no, actually not seven times, 77 times. Or in some versions of the Bible, it says 70 times seven. So we're going to see in a moment why I think 77 is more likely what Jesus said. But either way, 77 or 70 times seven is a lot more than what the rabbis and Peter were suggesting. So let's say if Jesus had said 70 times seven, which equals 490, that's actually not that much forgiveness towards someone when we think about it. So for example, if I only averaged one selfish, self-centered thing a week in my marriage, just one, and some of us fellas know that sometimes it even happens more than once, Rupert, yeah, sometimes, not often, but there was that one time. But if that's the case, Beck and I have been married already for 790 weeks. And so she would have used up her forgiveness quota towards me a long time ago. So I'm really hoping it's not 490. And some of you who are parents, you might think, or you might have felt that there were 490 things that your kids did wrong this morning before they even got in the car. So hopefully it's not that amount. But I don't believe Jesus is settling on a specific number of how often we're meant to forgive someone. See, what he's doing is he's using this technique that rabbis used at the time as well, where they would quote something from the Old Testament, but without referencing where it was from. So it's kind of like today, if I gave a movie quote and a lot of you recognize where it was from, that's kind of what's happening in this moment. So if I quoted a movie, I'd said, "It's The Vibe." Who here knows what movie I'm talking about? A fair few, eh? We're talking about The Castle, that Aussie classic. And so Jesus is doing this in our passage. He's quoting from the Old Testament, but without giving us the reference. Thankfully, we know where it is now. It's in Genesis chapter 4, and he's referencing a guy called Lamech. So Lamech was saying something to a group of people, and he was saying, "When I'm mistreated, this is what happens." So Lamech says in Genesis chapter 4, "I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain's avenged seven times, Lamech 77 times." So this guy Lamech, his response to something wrong is explosive payback. You cut this guy off in traffic, he cuts off your head. It's a massive, massive over response. It goes well beyond justice, well beyond natural consequence. It is full-blown vengeance. And a way of looking at it is it's always bigger and always more than what was done to him. And so when Peter asked Jesus, how often should we forgive? Jesus cleverly uses this same number from Genesis, the number 77. And what he's doing is he's calling for our forgiveness to be as massive as Lamech's revenge. He's calling for a forgiveness that is always bigger, always more than what's been done to us. We've just spent over the last couple of weeks during Easter this beautiful time of realizing just how significant Jesus' actions are. You know, we've realized that the forgiveness of Jesus is always bigger and always more than the wrongs that have been done, than the pain that has been caused, than the ruptures, than the fractures, the insults and the assaults, than the seemingly unforgivable. His forgiveness is always more. So Jesus isn't giving us an actual number today on how often he wants us to forgive. He's calling us to show a forgiveness that is always bigger, always more than what has been done to us. It's the reverse Lamech. It's a full-blown wiping away of any debt against us. And to illustrate this exact point, Jesus goes on and tells Peter the story about what his forgiveness is like. And so from verses 23 to 34, Jesus starts talking about this guy who owes 10,000 bags of gold, which in today's money is worth over $15 billion. So it doesn't tell us how we got into this much debt. Like, I know inflation today is bad. I'm not sure it's that bad. But maybe he was an investor, like maybe he overinvested in ancient Bitcoin. We don't know. We're not quite sure what he did. But all we know is that if this guy earned the average Aussie wage, he would have to work full-time for 20,000 years to pay this amount back. So no wonder he's feeling a little bit panicked. And in verse 26, he says, "Be patient with me, and I will pay everything. I'll pay back everything. Like, just please, 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 just give me 20,000 years. That's all I need, and I'll give you this money back." Like, this guy's in a panic because there is no chance he can ever make this up. He can never pay it back. And so it says that the king took pity on him. Pity is one word that's often used. I think the original Greek is probably a lot more accurate, which is the English word for compassion. So it means to be moved within. It's this deep physical and emotional response we have towards another person. And this word is used a number of times in the Gospels, particularly when Jesus is moved to heal someone of leprosy and blindness. So anytime Jesus wants to lift a significant burden off someone so that they can experience life to its fullest, that is the word that's used, deep compassion. And this is what the king has felt. And so the king wipes the entire debt away. So this guy walks out forgiven and free. There's no astronomical debt hanging over him. He can skip quite lightly through the streets. And he does. Until he spots this other fella who now owes him 100 silver coins. Now, 100 silver coins is worth about 100 days' worth of pay. So this isn't a trivial amount of money. It's a pretty significant chunk. Nothing when compared to 20,000 years' worth of cash, but still is a significant debt owed. And the guy who's just had this astronomical debt wiped clean decides he's going to go the Lamech approach. Let's get some payback. And it says he actually assaults and tries to strangle the guy. He ignores his pleas for mercy and compassion and instead chucks him in jail. And so the king calls this original fella back and says, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Oh, I don't like that part as much. I don't know what your response you had when you just heard that. When I was reading that in preparation, I felt huge shock. Jesus is saying something pretty hectic, almost seems quite brutal here. Almost like God's cutting someone off from forgiveness. Or almost making forgiveness conditional for them. If you don't offer it to him, well, I'm not offering it to you. And this isn't the only place where Jesus pairs our forgiveness of others with his forgiveness of us. So if we look at Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this about forgiveness. "And forgive us our debts." What? "As we've also forgiven our debtors." We've done it for them. God does it with us. So what on earth is Jesus saying about forgiveness here? Thankfully, I don't believe Jesus is saying that our forgiveness or his forgiveness to us is conditional. Like many, many, many other parts of Scripture tell us otherwise. Now, Romans, just one for example, while we were what? Still sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were still unforgiving, he gave us his forgiveness anyway. So Jesus isn't saying we have to earn his forgiveness or that it's a deal. Like, hey, you know, like I'll only forgive you, Dave, if you forgive others. It's not a combo deal like that. What I believe Jesus is getting at instead is this deep truth about what his forgiveness is like. And it's that his forgiveness is like the air we breathe. It's both in and it's out. That for his forgiveness to be truly life-giving, it must be both received and given. Now, if you don't have any pre-existing breathing issues, you might want to try something with me in a moment. What we're going to do is we're going to breathe in, and then we're going to breathe in, and then breathe in. That's all we're going to do. Three breaths in and hold it. And let's just see what happens. All right, so you don't have to do it, but if you'd like to, feel free to join in. So let's just take a nice breath in. Oh, that feels healthy. That is the toughest thing I've done all week. I think it's not a very healthy way to operate, is it? Breath going one way. The very nature, the very design of it is that it is in, and then we breathe the same thing out. That's the key insight that Jesus wants us to grasp today about his forgiveness. To experience it in its fullness, for it actually to be life-giving, it has to be both breathed in and then breathed out. Wonderfully received, freely received, and then freely given. That is the nature, that is the absolute design of God's forgiveness. It can't be one way. It's designed to do both. So this is the design of godly forgiveness. And yet, if you're like me, it's really hard to do the second part at times. Really, really difficult. It's that those points of friction where I want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, and at the same time, this person's a massive jerk. What do I do with that? What do we do in those moments where we feel that friction, wanting to be a follower of Jesus, deeply do what he's called us to do, and yet at the same time, still feeling stuck? Those moments are really friction and hurting. So the first thing what I want to do is kind of go, well, because I think there's some things I don't know about you, but there's some things that we can forgive quite easily and probably have already done. I don't think today's sermon is definitely a part of that. God's like, yeah, keep forgiving. But I think it's more helpful to kind of go, well, what do we do in those moments where we have the desire to forgive, but we just can't push through. We can't get through that bit. Because I think they're the bits that we usually struggle with most as Christians. So I think one of the first things that the other parts of Scripture really call us to do is to remember that we can't breathe out what we haven't breathed in. The first thing is we sit in what Jesus has done for us. You know, wonderful that this is followed on from Easter, because that is all about Christ pouring his forgiveness into us. He has wiped away all our debt. He's made sure that any gap in the relationship between us and God is dealt with. There is no gap now. God is with us, every single one of us, all the time. That has been done. And so we're not trying to forgive out of nothing. We're forgiving out of this base, out of this relationship that Christ has died for us and forgiven us. And he's then given us his spirit to go, I'm going to step with you into what is next. We forgive out of being forgiven. And it's from that place, then with the Holy Spirit's help and his compassion, then we step towards how do we offer forgiveness to those people that we're really struggling with. And while there's lots of different methods and ways of going about it, and each of you have probably got some, or probably got a number of ways of doing it yourself, I just want to offer another way which you might be able to add on, particularly with those people who you're finding difficult to forgive. So this is a way, when I explain it, it's a way that you can do it by yourself, or if what you're trying to forgive has a significant painful or traumatic element to it, my encouragement would be, do it with someone with you at the time. So find a friend or family member you trust, speak to one of the pastors here about kind of stepping through it with them, or maybe go and see a counselor as well and just ask for someone to work with you through it so that this doesn't become an overwhelming experience. We're looking for life at its fullest, not life at its most overwhelming. So step through it with someone if that would be a useful element for you. But what we do in this one is we picture, and I'm going to picture that once I reach the piano, that's the point. So at this point here, this is actually a point where I would forgive that person. And this isn't theoretical for me. I've been working through this over the last couple of weeks with a situation that I'm really struggling to forgive, with a person and a pattern of behavior that I've been wrestling with for a long time, and I still am. So once I reach this point, I'm actually going to offer that person forgiveness. I'm going to say to them that what you've done is wrong, but I'm not holding it over you anymore. And then we just imagine, how far back are we from doing that? So sometimes we might actually be pretty close. We're like, I'm not quite there, but it's almost within touch. Sometimes it might be about 5 steps back. Sometimes we're like, no, that person's a jerk. Like, let's get away from him. Other times we're on the other side of Mount Gillen. You know, like it doesn't actually matter how far or how close we are to forgiveness, but it's about physically step it out, make this a physical action. Because our body actually holds a lot of the pain and the wound and the history of that moment. And to physically do it is something that the Spirit can use to work us through. So once we kind of can picture that at that point, I'll be offering forgiveness to someone, and I know about how far back. And so probably for this person, probably about 3 weeks ago, I was probably about here. And so what we physically do is we actually just start to take a step towards the idea or the reality, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to do what Jesus has called me to do. And I'll take another step. And another one until I hit the point where I feel the friction and resistance. And 3 weeks ago, it was about here. It's like, no, something, no. This is about as close as I want to get to the idea of offering forgiveness to that person right now. So we take steps until we hit a point where we notice, we actually physically feel and experience the friction. And we don't try and push through. Because if it was that easy, we would have already done it. Like, do not push through. Push through a wound, how well does that go? Not too good. So we just want to, we pause at that moment where we notice the friction and we just notice what is going on, where are we holding this in our experience. So for me, one of the things that I noticed, my chest was really tight. So it kind of constricted at that point. My breathing became fast and shallow at the thought of even offering something of Jesus to that person. I also noticed I was really tense in my arms and in my legs. And I was holding a lot of tension here in my side, just in my left side. And the last thing was just kind of at the top of my ribs, just behind, it was like there was a Bunsen burner gets turned on. And it's this, like, it's this fire. It's just like, the closer I get, okay, back a little bit. But that's what I noticed just about what's happening there. So we don't push through it, we simply notice, where are we holding this experience? Because a lot of practices ask us to push through and ignore, and guess what? They don't work. That's why we're back here. So after we've noticed what is actually going on for us, we then start to listen. With the Holy Spirit's help and His compassion, we start to just listen. What is going on in here? Because something really real has stirred up. And there's 3 questions that can be really useful in helping us with this. What's this part of me feeling? What's this part of me fearing? And what does this part need to be able to step closer towards offering this person forgiveness? So again, this is something I've been working on for a number of weeks. In terms of when I asked, what is this part feeling? What's that friction, that pain, that history? What is there? A couple of things that I've been feeling. One, it still feels hurt. And we know when we offer forgiveness to people, most of the time that hurt still stays. It doesn't actually go. Sometimes it does. Sometimes the Spirit will come in and be like, it's a package deal. Sometimes we're offering forgiveness and we still hurt, but I'm still hurting from these actions. What I also felt is that I felt quite devalued and taken for granted. That people around who have seen the issue happen keep telling me that it's not that big a deal, even though the toll it's taking on me feels really significant. So this constant feeling of my experience is being devalued and shrunken down. And so this part is telling me, it's like, I feel hesitant to forgive because I'm not sure you're going to be safe if you do. I then ask the next question, what do you fear? And the part's starting to talk, it tells me, it says that if I forgive the person, one, they're going to do the same thing again. Because they're not the type of person who does a lot of self-reflection and owns up to their mistakes. So it's fearful that actually a pattern of behavior will continue. And again, it also fears that if I forgive, people on the peripheral or the people who have kind of witnessed this will kind of go, it wasn't that bad at all because he was able to get over it. So if you kind of, when we stop at that moment, we ask, what am I feeling and what am I fearing? Can you start to see in my situation why I've actually got these difficulties to take a step closer? Doesn't mean I'm going to stay here. Spirit's going to help me. But can you see why? That's why we stop and we notice and we ask, what are you feeling and what are you fearing? Because then that's when the third question really helps. It goes, okay, given those things, what do you need to be able to do this? And maybe, but let's just take one step. What do you need to get here? And so having done that work over the last couple of weeks, the things I'm recognizing that I need, one, I need boundaries in with this person. I need a really clear plan. I'm going to forgive them. I also need to be safe. And so it's what are those things I can put in place to be able to still interact with them, but also not put my safety and well-being on the line each time. So I need some boundaries. That sounds quite fair. Second thing that it said that I need is I realize I need my story to be witnessed and validated by people I trust. So there are people who have been around the situation who have kind of watered it down. I actually need some people who go, nah, this is really bad and this sucks and no wonder this hurts. So I've been doing that with Beck. I've been doing that with some of my friends. And I'm seeing a counselor in town and we're talking it through so that I can get a good build-up of validation and compassion for what I have gone through. And the last thing that I felt that I needed is I also needed to know that God is bothered by what has happened to me. Like, I know that at a theoretical level that God cares, but I actually need a fresh revelation or experience that he is bothered by this specific moment. And so I've been going through scripture and a fair bit of music to kind of just get an experience that my God cares about this. He's not asking me to forgive because it doesn't matter to him. Quite the opposite. He gets it. And so having been working on these things over the last couple of weeks, I'm not within reaching distance yet. I'd love to be able to say it. I was kind of hoping I could. I think I'm about here. And I'll go through this again to go, what else am I feeling now? What am I fearing? What do I need to be able to take that next step? But when we do this, we actually honor what's happened to us and do the work with the Spirit to ask these questions and go in, we will usually find that the Spirit can work with us and help us get what we need so that we get to the point where we are able to live out what Christ has called us to do, which is receivers of forgiveness and givers as well. So that's just one way of going about it. You can use whatever works for you. Feel free to come and ask, talk to pastors, talk to your friends in small groups as well. How do other people forgive those really difficult people? But as we wrap all of this up today, what has Jesus been saying to us about his forgiveness? Jesus has been teaching us that his forgiveness is always bigger and always more. So we don't shrink down what we've gone through. We recognize that the significance of what we've gone through, Jesus' forgiveness will always go further than that. Jesus taught us that his forgiveness is designed to be both breathed in and out. It's a package deal. That's how it works at its best. And then when we hit those moments of friction or hesitancy around offering forgiveness, we don't try and push through it because it doesn't work. We pause, we listen to what is happening, and with the Spirit's help, we'll see what our fears are and we'll see what we need to be able to take the next step towards forgiving probably some of the biggest things that we've ever experienced. We don't do it alone. We do all of this with the love and forgiveness of Jesus and the Holy Spirit smack bang in us, in our experience, helping us through every step of the way. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for being a God who forgives. That there's not one of us here today that has anything on our ledger. Everything's been wiped away. God, everything we've done wrong, everything we will do wrong, every hurt, every relationship we break and damage, you forgive us. Thank you. And God, your forgiveness doesn't leave us there because people do those same things back to us. But you give us yourself. You give us your forgiveness that we work through. We do this through. You give us the Spirit who gives us his strength and his presence. We do not forgive alone. And God, you are a God who knows our pain. You know our history. You know the jerks in our lives. And you also love and forgive them too. God, we pray for a strong experience of what you've done for us today. That your forgiveness is strong and powerful, and that you give us a strong experience that you're with us as we take that next step towards offering that forgiveness to the people around us too. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.